Well, brethren, it's my privilege once again to be among you, and especially on a day like today. Yes, it is the Lord's Day, but also we do recognize it is a day in our calendar that we call Father's Day, where fathers are to be honored. And thankful to God that we still have that on our calendar. I believe I was last with you, it was Mother's Day. So I'm here on Father's Day, and I do count it a privilege. What I am attempting to do this morning, I am able to do in terms of all that is needed to be said about this subject related to fatherhood. But what I will bring to you, we'll trust and pray that the Lord will bless that it will be a means of edification and of challenge and to help all the fathers in this place, but not only the fathers, but the mothers and the sons and the daughters in terms of our view of what it means to be a father. And so may the Lord be pleased to bless this time, and let us pray and ask for his blessing upon us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you as we have sung how the Word of God, incarnate in the Son, and also the written Word inscripturated in the Scriptures, that this Word has been given to us, and that, Lord, we do not need to try to find and discover and come to conclusions of what it means to be a father. We are so thankful we have your Word. And your word is a clear guide to our feet. And we pray that you would help us as we come and sit under your word, that we would hear from heaven this morning. Lord, that you would speak to us here to the end that you would be glorified and honored, that you would help us men, those who are fathers, that you would help us to be faithful, that you would help us to persevere, and that you would help us to be courageous and strong and brave in the days in which we live. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the mothers and the wives and the daughters and the sons and, Lord, and other relatives, nephews or uncles, and however we may be related in this place. We pray, Lord, that we would know the ministry of your Holy Spirit in our midst, and that we would have our eyes opened and our hearts enlarged, Lord, that we would honor you and glorify you in our lives. And we pray for the conversion of those who may be yet in their sins, who don't know the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would open their eyes and cause them to see. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think of fatherhood, and you think of the days in which we live where there are so many norms, what were considered norms perhaps 40 or 50 years ago, are now being overturned at various segments in our society. And we as a people of God, we are God's people, and even though we are not of this world, we still remain in this world. And as Jesus said to his own, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And may the Lord help us, brethren, to overcome the world in this matter of fatherhood. And there are two things I'd like to bring before our consideration this morning. Firstly, for our first point, I want us to consider the urgent need of a father. The urgent need of a father. And I use the word urgent because we are in dire times when it comes to fatherhood. And the times are very bad, and it's very challenging to be a good father in this day and age. And that's why I call it an urgent need of a father. with the rise of feminism and humanism and whatever kind of isms we want to add, there seems to be a light regard of fatherhood in our culture. I wouldn't say that it extends to every segment of our culture. I believe, as I've been reading in preparing for this, I was encouraged with some recognition how there is the value of the father. There was great recognition of that. And I was very encouraged and surprised to see that. But however, fatherhood is under attack. Masculinity is under attack. Male leadership is greatly under attack in our culture. And therefore, there is an urgent, there is a pressing need for fatherhood. And I can't prove this, but I believe that manhood comes to its own in fatherhood. Yes, a man can be masculine and brave and courageous without being a father. But I think when it comes to fatherhood, there are other dynamics, there are other pressures that weighs upon the man that brings his manhood to its full, I believe, full expression. Because there are the needs of wife, there are the needs of children, there are the needs of leading a family, there are the needs of setting an example for children, there are the burdens and concerns of the daughter and of the son and of the wife as the wife relates to the children. And as you are at the helm as the leader of a home, of a family, I believe that everything that pertains to our manhood comes to the fore in the role of a father. So the urgent need of a father. Firstly, it's urgent because of the vulnerability of children. Without a father, children lack protection and provision. It's an urgent need for fathers to rise to the occasion. In Exodus chapter 22, I'm just going to look at two verses in this regard. Exodus chapter 22. I want to look at some verses that make statements about the fatherless. And as we look at these statements about the fatherless, it underscores the value and the urgent need of a father. Exodus 22, verses 22 through 24, we read this. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them at all, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives and your shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Now, this is God speaking, okay? This is not some man on the street speaking, but this is God speaking to the nation. And he's given various laws and other commandments. This is after the giving of the Decalogue, what we know as the Ten Commandments. And then God descends into some particular commands and instructions, if you will, the application of the Ten Commandments in every area of life under the Old Covenant as God brought them out of the land of Egypt. And God is speaking to this matter of the widow and the fatherless. And he says, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. Because they're vulnerable. There's not the protection of the widow of husband. There's not the protection of a fatherless child of a father. And they can be easily taken advantage of. They can be abused, pressed into slavery. All kinds of things can be done by bringing manners of affliction upon them, by abuse and taking advantage of them. And God takes it so serious that if someone would dare do such a thing, God threatens to kill them. And see, that underscores the vulnerability of children when they lack protection and provision. And then another verse here, a verse I'm sure you're familiar with, James chapter 1 in the New Testament. I wanted to get a verse from the old and from the new. But James chapter 1, verse 27, we read, "Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." God hasn't changed. God is the same God of the Old and of the New Testament. And even with the constitution of the nation of Israel, as they came out of the Exodus of Egypt, God has given all kinds of commandments and instructions, but God was very careful to underscore the importance of not afflicting the fatherless or the widow. The fatherless and the widow have a special place in the heart of God. And we see it here under the new covenant, so much so that God says, if you want to know what true religion is, if you want to test the validity of your faith, of your religion, pure religion and undefiled in the sight of God, before God and the Father, is to visit the fatherless and widow in their affliction. If you want a ministry, if you're looking for a ministry, brethren, then you look for the widow, you look for the fatherless, and you go and minister to them. You go reach out to them. And this will be something that is well-pleasing in the sight of God. Here is to visit them in their affliction. Why? Because of the lack of protection and the lack of provision. And to be a widow in those days, there was no Social Security, there was no welfare system. A woman would have been utterly destitute. Just as Elijah. Remember in Zarephath, there was a widow and a son. They had nothing. And the widow had gathered these sticks. She had a little bit of oil, and she was preparing them so that she and her son may eat these sticks and die. And that's when God, the prophet, said, "Well, prepare it and feed me first." And then God sustained the oil. And God provided for them through that time of famine. But the point is that they were so destitute. Things were so bad. There were no one to help. They were in their affliction, both mother and child, without husband, without father. And it left them destitute, so much so that they were preparing to die. And so this underscores the vulnerability of children. Now, I want you to think, brethren, in terms of what the Word of God says. Now, yes, I know we're living in the 21st century and we have all kinds of programs and welfare and other things to help people who are in poverty and so forth. But this is not the intention of God from the beginning. And I want you to think of the necessity of the Father. We live in a day where more and more the state and the government is trying to fill that vacuum of a father to those who are without fathers, to those who are without husbands. And again, that's another big topic, which I'm not addressing this morning. But I'm just underscoring the fact that without a father, and when the government isn't to be plan B, but without a father, children lack protection and provision. Secondly, when I speak of this urgent need of a father, secondly, lawless behavior of children. The lawless behavior, that is what we will call the juvenile delinquent. Lacking self-control, no self-denial, never learn how to accept no. You see it with a little toddler, right? And you see the little toddler stamp his feet kick the floor, and even kick mom. And that is a very dangerous thing to see. It ought to frighten you down to your bones. Because what you should see when you see that little toddler throwing his tantrum or throwing her tantrum, yelling, kicking, even attacking mom, you picture that little 5-year-old as a 15-year-old. You picture that 15-year-old as a 25-year-old. It is a bone-chilling thing to imagine. And many children who grow up without a father, who are left to themselves, you know what the scripture says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And little children like that, they desperately need, especially the temper tantrum type, the strong will type, they desperately need a father. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And then there's another proverb, Proverbs 29:15, along these lines. Don't want to depart from my notes here. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself causes shame to his mother. Without the father, for the most part, a child is left to himself. Now, that's not to minimize the role of a mother. But in a single parent home or in a home where their father has left, or in some cases, even by death, may not necessarily be by sin, maybe by sickness and death. And now a woman finds herself a widow and her child without a father. And the mother has to be the breadwinner, and the mother can invest all the time that is needed with the child. And the mother has so much on her shoulders that it is a heavy burden for her to care. And there's no father who is at the helm, who has the reins, who is providing leadership. And you know, it says the buck stops with dad. There is no dad there. And the child is running wild. And here we see the lack of the rod and reproof. The rod and reproof, it does give wisdom, but the lack of it, a child is left to himself and it brings shame. It breaks the heart of a mother. A father is absolutely essential. Yes, I know there are stories, heroic stories of single moms and what they've done to raise their children. And you may find some exceptions here and there, but for the most part, a father is absolutely necessary. There is a lack when there's no father in the picture there. The scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, the abundance of the heart comes all manner of evils. And when you see that in a little child, a young child that needs to be molded early on in those early formative years, dad needs to be there. Dad needs to be instructing. Dad needs to be guiding. Dad needs to be setting the boundaries. So this child would wake up and understand that temper tantrums and shouting and yelling and kicking mom is not acceptable and it will be dealt with. And the child learns to control himself. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction would drive it far from him. Now, I'm not saying it's only the rod, but many times you'll be using the rod a lot more when they're very young. You can reason with them, but to a point. But the rod will convince them if your words don't. And so the lawless behavior, and then we have this juvenile delinquency you have, particularly in the inner cities. You may not have it much in the suburbs, but you have the gangs and where boys are roaming the streets And they have all this freedom and they're bored and they're full of mischief and they want to get involved. They want to feel like they're a man. They want to have some sense of belonging and security and something about themselves. And so there's this appeal to the gang mentality, or if not the gang mentality, just wasting their time and their lives in foolish things. I do want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I want you to see some unruly men. And I'm sure they didn't get that way overnight. 1 Samuel chapter 3. They grew up with a dad who was a religious man. But although their dad was a religious man and knew the law of God, he failed as a father. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Actually, let me read a little bit in chapter 2, just to kind of give a little feel of the behavior of these sons. Look with me, verse 12 of chapter 2. I'm just going to jump around. Now, the sons of Eli was a priest, were base men. They knew not Jehovah. And it speaks about the things they did when people would come to bring their offering. They would take advantage of people. They would take the offering. They would commit sexual sin. Look at verse 22. Now, Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how that they lay with the women that did service at the door of the tent of meeting. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make Jehovah's people to transgress, etc. You can read the chapter and it really spells out in great detail what they've done. But these young men, they didn't suddenly became vile and base men out of the blue, out of a vacuum. These things were something that were nurtured and developed throughout their upbringing. And this is the description of these men. Now, God condemns Eli. You may say, well, it looks like Eli, he did the best that he could. Granted, he was an old man. But perhaps he could have utilized some younger men, some officers of the temple, to get his sons out, to arrest them, to do what the law says should be done to them if they needed to be stoned. He could have appealed to the authorities, although he was an old man. He couldn't physically overtake his sons, yet he could have appealed to the authorities, but he speaks to them. But notice what God says to Eli. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. This is where the Lord is speaking to Samuel, this word that Samuel is to relate to Eli. But God is saying this. Verse 12, in that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning even to the end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew. Because his sons did bring a curse upon themselves, and he restrained them not. And he restrained them not. So Eli, as a father, he was guilty of knowing of his son's wickedness and doing nothing about it. And what he should have done, as God condemns him, he should have restrained his sons, but he didn't do it. And we read elsewhere that ultimately Eli honored his sons above God. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 29, he says, wherefore, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded, and my habitation, in honoring your sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? But I would encourage you to read the whole context to get a better flow of it. But for our purposes, what we're considering here is Eli's failure as a dad because of lawless behavior of his son. Eli was responsible to restrain his sons, and he didn't do it. And that is why there is an urgent need of fathers to restrain lawless, sinful behavior. But the restraint begins not when they're teenagers. It begins when they're little toddlers. And that is a way of life for them. And it's something they are to learn and to respect and to revere the authority of a father. Now, what I want to do thirdly, in underscoring the urgent need of a father, I want to read off some statistics. Now, I know statistics can have a margin of error depending on who's doing it, but here's something I saw, and I saw some consistency, but I present this to you, just something to consider. And this is coming from different sources, from the U.S. Department of Justice and other sources within our society. With regard to the education of children, it says fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of school. Children with fathers who are involved are 40% less likely to repeat a grade in school. Children who have fathers that are involved are 70% less likely to drop out of school. And children with fathers who are involved are more likely to get A's in school. So this is speaking of children who have fathers and the benefits that derives to them from that. Here's another factor regarding to drug and alcohol abuse. Researchers at Columbia University found that children living in two-parent household with a poor relationship with their father, even though the father there and the relationship is poor, are 68% more likely to smoke, drink, or use drugs compared to all teens with two-parent households. So here, even though the father is present, is a very bad relationship. And that's another thing to qualify. Sometimes a father could be a very bad father. And sometimes it could be better for the children that he's not there, especially if he's an abusive father. But here, this is speaking of a father who is there and the relationship is poor, virtually a deadbeat dad, a useless dad who's not doing what he should be doing, and how children suffer as a result of this. They get involved in smoking and drinking and drugs. It says this, that 70% of youths in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of youths in prison come from fatherless homes. And then it says here, I'll skip that. I won't read the whole thing. But it talks about incarceration for the sake of time. But let us consider fathers with concern to child abuse, the lack of the father there. It says this, compared to living with both parents, living in a single parent home doubles the risk that a child will suffer physical, emotional, or educational neglect. The overall rate of child abuse and neglect in single parent home households is 27 children per 1,000, whereas the rate of overall maltreatment in two parent households is 15 per 1,000. Daughters of single parents without a father involved are 53% more likely to marry as teenagers, 711%, now I don't know how you measure that, but that's what they have here, 711% more likely to have children as teenagers, and 164% more likely to have a premarital birth, and 92% more likely to get divorced themselves. So these percents, when you get to 711, 164, that's off the charts. It's so bad. Adolescent girls raised in a two-parent home with involved fathers are significantly less likely to be sexually active than girls raised without a father involved. Now, here's some final things I'm going to list here. 43% of U.S. children live without their father. That's the U.S. Department of Census. 43% of U.S. children live without their father. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless home. 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father. 63% of youth suicide are from fatherless homes. 85% of children who exhibit behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. And I'll just stop there. There are more things here, but we can go on. I don't want to turn this into a sermon about statistics. But this is just to give you an idea, brethren. Not only do we see it in the Word of God, but we see it in our own experience lived out in our culture of the urgent need of a father, where there is a lack of a father, of a good father, of a father who is doing what he is called to do by God, how the children suffer dearly as a result. Now, let us consider, secondly, the vital role of a father. The vital role of a father. And by vital, I'm underscoring the utmost importance. That is, this is essential to the well-being of children. The vital role of a father. The father is vital to a well-ordered family. If you will have a well-ordered family, a father is vital. Yes, a father can't do it alone, but it is vital that he's there. It is vital to a well-ordered family, a well-ordered society, and even a well-ordered church. The father is the quote-unquote, and this is how I'm phrasing it, the father is the administrator of the will of God in the home, or if you will, the nuclear family. That is, the father, mother, and their offspring. The father is the administrator of the will of God in the home. Now, when I say administrator, I use that to get your attention. But I'm not speaking about a business administrator. But this is spiritual administration. This is a spiritual leader who is administering the will of God in the home. And I want you to turn with me to a few passages. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. I've checked my notes before, and I did preach about fatherhood on another occasion here. And these are some of the same texts that I used before. And I said to myself, I said, well, why should I try to find something new? It's the Word of God. So I say that if some of you may be aware that we've looked at some of these passages before because they are so appropriate for what we're considering here. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Notice what God says about Abraham. Verse 18, he says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him, that is, God has known Abraham, to the end that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice, to the end that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. You notice Abraham's authority and leadership in the home. It's not as though Abraham is king and everyone is to serve him. No, that's not what Abraham's purpose is. in commanding. God says he have known Abraham to the end that he may command his children, not that his children may serve Abraham, but his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice. In other words, he is to administer the will of God in his house. And whatever the will of God is, Abraham is going to see to it that his children are following the will of God. That is Abraham's responsibility. And as the head of his home, he is seeing to it that this will be done in his house, to his children, as well as to his household, to his servants and others under his authority. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. In the giving of the Decalogue, that is the Ten Commandments. It's very interesting that when you look at the fourth commandment, it's obvious that God is directing this to the father, to the head of the home, to make sure that the Sabbath is kept holy. Look at verse 9. Or verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor. Who is that pertaining to? Mostly to the father. Yes, the wife labors as well, but it is directed to the dad, the father. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Jehovah your God. In it you shall not do any work. You, nor your son, all right, you, dad, father, nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, the stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. But you see where the command is directed. Yes, it applies to everyone in the family. But it's the responsibility of father, husband, leader of the home. It is a responsibility that he see to it that the family, that the household is fulfilling the commandment of God, that the Sabbath is to be kept holy, and he is to administer the will of God in the home. It's his responsibility. And that's why I say this underscores the vital role of a father. This is not just an Old Testament phenomenon. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Again, a familiar passage, but it's good to look at it in this connection. Brethren, before we go on, I just want to, I know what time it is, but I just want, you can just give me a nod. I'm aiming for 12:30. Is that too long or too short? Yes? No? Okay. Thank you. All right. All right. Ephesians chapter 6. We read this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, etc. Verse 4. And you, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but, what's the opposite of discouraging your children, or breaking their spirit? What is the opposite of that? Provoking them to wrath. But nurture them. Nurture them. That's the commandment. They are to nurture them. And the commandment is to be carried out in this manner, in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. But the primary focus of a father when it comes to his children is to nurture them. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them. Build them up. Develop them. Nurture and mold their character. And you do this by means of admonition and chastening, not after your own liking, but in the Lord. And we see here under the new covenant, as well as the old, the father is the administrator of the will of God in the home. And in his nurturing of his children, the quality control of his nurturing is the Lord. It is the will of God. He doesn't do it according to the tradition of his father or to his own personal liking or according to the norms of the culture, but it is in the Lord. That is what God has said in his word, what God has revealed to the responsibility of fathers. God's will is the quality control. It is the parameters. It is the direction by which a father is to nurture his children. And thus the role of the father is absolutely vital in the development of children. Chastening and admonition. Admonition has to do with verbal instruction, right? To admonish one another, right? Verbal correction. Chastening has to do with corporal correction. Correction. That is discipline, spanking. Of course, when they're much younger, that is appropriate. But chastening and admonition of the Lord. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Here the writer to the Hebrews, he's exhorting the believers as God chastens his children, and he makes a comparison to an earthly father. And when he makes this comparison of God's chastening to an earthly father's chastening, the writer assumes that every father does this. He assumes that this is something that is common and well known. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. For you have forgotten the exhortation with reasons with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. Do you see that with God's parenting? You see, there is reproof. Verse 5. Don't faint when you are reproved of him. That's admonition. God reproves us. And then there is chastening. There is discipline. And the word scourges is being used, a strong word. And scourges every son whom he receives. God disciplines us as Christians. And God disciplines us, brethren, when he brings trials in our lives. Right? He brings different types of afflictions. Like Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And that wasn't because Paul was guilty of sin, but it was to keep him from sin. And this messenger of Satan, and God used the devil in the life of the apostle Paul. This messenger of Satan was sent to buffet the apostle Paul. And Paul calls it a thorn in the flesh. Just as with Job. And so God uses trials and afflictions to chasten us and to build our character. And so he does that with us. But then notice the comparison, verse 7. It is for chastening that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chastens not? Well, today we can say there are many, sadly. But this is what children need. For what son is there whom their father chastens not? But if you are without chastening, whereof all have been made partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us, that is, our earthly fathers, as seems good to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And here he's saying, you know, earthly father, he chastens his son or daughter. We can add that his children. And the children respect him and reverence him. They show him respect and they know that dad means business. And that's why mom says, I'm going to tell your father when he gets home. And they straighten up because they know dad. Mom may talk a bit more. Mom may cut them a little bit more slack. Mom may have a lot of things going on that particular day. And it is really, and she's kind of had it up to here. There's so much going on. And she says, you know what? Your dad is going to deal with this. I can't deal with this now, but your dad. And the child straightens up because he knows when mom gives the report to dad, dad is going to come. Dad is going to be inflexible and dad is going to deal with the matter. What have you been doing to your mother? You have not been listening to your mom. You know what I've told you, et cetera, et cetera. However it works in the home, and son, daughter, sweetheart, that is not acceptable behavior. And I'm going to have to discipline you. A loving father would do that. He wouldn't fly off at the handle. But the point is that there is discipline, there is chastening, and this underscores the vital role of a father. And this comparison, he's not using mother, what mother discipline, he's using the word father because the buck stops with dad when it comes to authority in the home. The church, the church is where dad comes with his family and the father receives instruction from the word of God. Such fathers are sitting here this morning. And they receive counsels from the word of God. And they learn what the Bible says about what they ought to be and do as a father. And they're exhorted and they're motivated to action. And they're motivated to deal with their pride and deal with their laziness and deal with other matter of sins in their lives. And to be consistent as fathers and deal with their inconsistencies. And so they come to church, they hear the word of God, they're rebuked, they're encouraged, they're receiving all kinds of words that is appropriate for them from the scripture. But at the end of the day, after they've come to church, after they read the scriptures, it is dad's responsibility to administer the will of God in the home. The word says, children, obey your parents, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6. Dad is to make sure that his children obey him. And dad is to administer the will of God in the home. Remember what Joshua said toward the end of the book, Joshua 24? He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And then he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Dad made an executive or patriarchal decision. And there was no vote. There was no consensus. But he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is the kind of home that we have. This is the kind of home that we shall have. We will have a home that is marked by Christ's will, and Christ will be present in this home, and the will of God will be done in this home, and we will live our lives seeking to fulfill the commandments of God, seeking to live our lives the way God has called us to live, and this is how we will order our life in this home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see the vital role of father? And do you see how it's so backward when it becomes a matriarchal home instead of a patriarchal home? When the mother takes the lead and the dad doesn't want to be bothered with the kids. He wants to come home and relax. He wants to go and play his games on the computer. He wants to hang out with his buddies at the pub or whatever. He wants to go and play sports and leave mom with all the responsibility. And things are getting out of control. Mom is at her wit's end. The kids are having a ball. The kids are bickering. They're not getting along. They're showing bad manner. And dad is off doing his own thing. That's not what the scripture envisions in terms of the Christian home. Secondly, under this point, under the vital role of the father, not only is the father is the administrator of the will of God in the home, but the father is the provider and protector of his children. The father is the provider and the protector of his children. And that responsibility is on dad's shoulders, not mom's. Now, yes, mom is involved in this. Mom is involved with the discipline. Mom works with dad. Dad is the administrator. God sets the policy in his word, if you will, to using corporate language. I don't want to go too far with this, but because it's a spiritual thing, I don't want you to go home and say, we have a run your family like a business. No, please don't do that. It's not a business. It's a home. But using this terminology so you can get the idea, those who you work in the corporate world, God sets the policy. It's his law. Dad is to carry out and make sure that the law is being obeyed in the home. The will of God is being done in the home. Mom is the assistant of dad. But dad is at the head. He's at the helm. And dad is to be the provider and protector of his children. He is to be the breadwinner. I know there are circumstances where mom may work and there could be exceptions, but this should be the rule. This should be the norm. It shouldn't be that dad should take it easy. You know, my wife has abilities. I don't need to work that hard. I want to push her out the door and let her go out there and let her. No. Keep in mind, I understand there are exceptions, brethren. But overall, the responsibility is on dad's shoulders. To meet the physical needs of his children. Not only the provider, but the protector. To protect his children from sinful influences. To protect his children from predators. And predators can come in all kinds of form. They can be other children. They can be through the media. They could be, as you know, in social media. People who are not children pretending to be children who are looking to abuse your child. We hear it all the times. Dad is to be involved. Dad is to be on top of things. He needs to know what's going on in the lives of his children for their protection. He needs to speak to them. He needs to warn them. He needs to admonish them. He needs to protect them. And not only is the father is the provider and protector of his children, but the father, thirdly, the father provides emotional and psychological stability and confidence in his children. That's a mouthful. The father provides emotional and psychological stability and confidence in their children. Especially young people, when you get up into those teenage years. And I know teenagers are trying to find out who they are and they're ranking themselves in with their peers. You know, so-and-so may be taller or shorter, or so-and-so can speak better. So-and-so is strong. So-and-so is faster. And how do I rank compared to him? Or so-and-so is pretty. She's witty. And how do I rank compared to her? And she's charming, she gets good grades, or she's talented. Whatever the criteria may be, teenagers are always comparing themselves with one another and trying to find out where do they fit in all of this. And sometimes they can have a distorted sense of their identity and become very insecure about themselves, about who they are. They're developing, they're growing. They could be breaking out with pimples on their face and they're looking and say, oh, this is gross. And what kind of, they may be wearing braces, other things that are happening through their development as they're merging into manhood and womanhood. And they can feel all kinds of things psychologically, emotionally, that can make them unstable and just do things to want to be accepted in the crowd. To be part. And they may do things that are destructive to themselves, such as drugs, such as sexual relations, and other things. But a father is the anchor, as it will, of their children, to hold them steady and secure. And the father could put his arm around his son, his arm around his daughter, and he can speak to his children and say, I've been a teenager once before. And I understand what you're feeling. And the dad can draw his children out and find out what's going on in their minds and speak to them and give them words of instruction and encouragement and prepare their children to stand for what is right, to not be bullied by peer pressure, to not give in with the crowd and do things just to be accepted by other people, and to have them know that what's important in life, my son, my daughter, is pleasing God. And my son and my daughter, if you are pleasing God, then that's all that really matters. What these other kids are doing, this will all fade away. But what you are before God is what matters more than anything else in all the world. And so, son, daughter, it's right for you to do your homework. You don't have to be part of this activity and that activity. And we'll do some other things, son and daughter. And I want you to understand that this is part of your growth and development. And I want you to be able to take your problems. You worried about things? I want you to learn the art of prayer. You bring it to God in prayer. And you let the Lord carry your burdens. And you learn to express your fears and your anxieties before God. And whatever you do, you want to make sure that you're living in the fear of God. Because if you fear man, you're always going to be ensnared. You're always going to try to please people and you're never going to measure up. I don't want you to fall into that trap. And I want you to come and speak to me. Whenever you have something going on, if there's something troubling you, I want you to speak to me, your dad, and I want you to know that I'm here, and I want to help you, and I want to guide you by the scriptures. And I want you know something? Dad has to deal with issues on the job. I have to deal with peer pressure. It's not something that goes away. It's something we all have to deal with. And son and daughter, I want you to know you're not alone. You're not weird. You're not a freak. You're not alone. This is normal. So don't let this get to you. And there's the father there providing the stability. And there's the father leading the example. And there, when bad examples come up, dad can point to his son and daughter. You see what Billy has done? You see the bad example? That's what I'm talking about, son. That's what I want to spare you from. Do you see what Susie has gotten involved with? I hope there's no Billy or Susie's here, but I'm just throwing out names. And you can point out the good examples and the bad examples. And it provides a sense of security and stability for your children. You see how vital the role of a father is in the life of his children? It's Father's Day, isn't it? And brethren, as I close, and this is really the heart of what I wanted to say. Because in our culture, we have more of family values. What is a marriage? What is a family? We have more of these things are being brought into the political arena. And they are made political issues. And they're not political issues. It has nothing to do with politics. But we live in a day where in order for people to have political power, they will take any issue they can and they will seek to leverage it politically in order for them to gain power. And if it means the family, they'll use that. They'll use anything to gain power. And therefore, in this rise of seeking to redefine roles and relationship of men and women and boys and girls, we need to let the Word of God be our guide. And this is the advantage of the Christian father. This is the advantage that we have, brethren, as Christians. Look at where you are today. You're in church. Why are you here? You're here to worship God. And you hear the Word of God preached to you. And you're motivated. And you're encouraged. And you're instructed. And you know the way of God. You know the will of God for your life and for your children and for your family. You know what it means to be a man, even though the world is saying otherwise. Even though the world are saying other things that are contrary to the Word of God, you know better. And you have this advantage. And the Word is a lamp, is a light to your feet and a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And not only do you have the Word of God, brethren, you also have the grace of God. It could be very discouraging as a dad, especially when you provoke your children to wrath and you know your tendencies and you know your weaknesses and you say, I did it again. Or when you have to deal with laziness and you're not denying yourself to deal with that disciplinary matter or to take that time. You may be watching the ball game and your son and daughter has an issue in it, and you can look and see them and you're like, oh, not now, not now. But you know what you need to do. You need to deny yourself. That's a never dying soul. And God has entrusted you with that child, and it may not be convenient. Sometimes I have talks with your children. You know, talks that I have with my children are not scheduled. It's not on the schedule. But depending on what's going on, you need to be prepared as a dad to drop what you're doing and to do the thing you know that God is calling you to do. God sets the schedule. And it is the challenge is for us is to rise to the occasion and do and be the kind of dad that God has called us to be. So that's the advantage we have. We have the grace of God to help us to grow in grace. And I have some news for you, children, young people. Your parents don't have the answers to everything. And while your parents are instructing you and parenting you, God is parenting us. And God is teaching us. So we're learning together with you. And we're seeking to carry out what God has called us to be and do as your mother, as your father, but particularly as fathers. God is dealing with all of us. And another thing I would say, brethren, by way of application, and this might be a real challenge, time management. Time management. If we are to be faithful fathers, if we are to nurture our children, brethren, we must spend time with them. We must spend time with them. And in order to spend time with them, very often we have to adjust and sacrifice the things we want to do in our schedule. If we would have quality time with our children, you know, sometimes, you know, I'll just give you an example. Sometimes I'm busy. I have so many things going on, and a convenient thing to do, I have to run an errand. I say, hey, son, I want you to ride with me. Then you use that time while you're running your errand to have some quality time in the car. You may be driving 25, 30 minutes or whatever it may be. And you can use that opportunity while you're going to your errand to have that quality time one-on-one with your son or with your daughter. I've done this on occasion. My children say, I don't feel like coming out, but I want you to come out with me because I know I want to talk to them. So I want you to come with me. Let's go. Get in the car. And dad starts to talk. So what's going on? And, oh, dad, yeah. But you do what you're supposed to do as a dad. Be creative, but time management. And there are things, brethren, maybe we can forego staying late in the office. Maybe we can see there's another way we can get that done. You know, sometimes because we like to have things done just so, and it has to be done this way, and the job will get done, but we want it just so. But maybe you can say, you know what? I can still get the job done and not jeopardize my performance and work to the glory of God. And I don't need to stay late every single night. And you know what? I'm going to do this first thing in the morning. I'll get up a little early in the morning so I can be home with my family, having our devotional time, find out what's going on with my kids, and develop some consistency of being there in the home with my family. Now, granted, brethren, again, I'm aware that some jobs require you to travel, and there are, you know, I get that and I understand that. But even in that, if it becomes a detriment to your family and home, maybe you should consider another job. Yeah, let's be that radical. What does the Word of God say? If we see that we're not able to fulfill our God-given responsibility, and if our job is getting in the way, perhaps we should consider another job. Perhaps. I'm not making a law. But the point is, you know your schedule. You know your time. You know how much time. And if you're hardly spending any time with your children, that is not good. Because let me tell you something. You only have that opportunity. It's a window of opportunity. And for the most part, that opportunity is for 18 years. And then after that, pretty much it's gone. And you can't redo and make it up when they're 25, 26, and so forth. They're moving on with their lives. And it goes by fast. It goes by fast. I saw this Christian movie. Maybe you've seen it as well. I don't know if it's legal or illegal to do this, but I saw this movie called Courageous. I won't say what it's about. If you've seen it, you know what it's about. And it was well done. And I kind of wrote some things down toward the end where the man is speaking and he says, in my home, the decision has been already made. You don't have to ask who will guide my family because by the grace of God, I will. You don't have to ask who will teach my children to follow Christ because I will. Who will accept the responsibility of providing and protecting my family? I will. Who will ask God to break the chain of destructive patterns in my family's history? I will. Who will pray for and bless my children to boldly pursue whatever God calls them to do? I am their father. I will. I accept this responsibility, and it is my privilege to embrace it. And that was, to me, very moving and very encouraging. And brethren, I thought it appropriate to say these things and close on these lines and encourage you, brethren, to have that same type of attitude. Not just from a movie, but from the Word of God. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I would encourage every father in this place to resolve by the grace of God to be a better dad, to be more faithful to what the Word of God says, and to take a stand in spite of the direction of our culture, in spite of perhaps things we've imbibed in our upbringing that is not biblical, but put our face squarely in front of the scriptures and examine ourselves and examine our conduct and see what ways and ask God for wisdom and grace how we can be better fathers. To the end that we would see God bless our efforts to see our children saved, to see them walking in the truth, to see the rewards and the fruit of our labors and sacrificing ourselves for our children. Brethren, may the Lord be pleased to help us. And for you fatherless children, maybe some of you dads are fatherless. I'm a fatherless dad. I didn't grow up with a father. But I have the Word of God, and I've learned from the Scriptures. And the Word of God will show you what you need to be and do as a father. And whatever scars and wounds and hang-ups and things where you're lacking, and I know my weaknesses and I know the areas where I lack, I know where I can go, and I can go to my Heavenly Father, and I can seek His grace, I can seek His help to learn to be a better dad each day of my life. And I would encourage you fatherless to remember God is a father to the fatherless. And to you who are not Christians, God can be your father if you but believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and have a relationship with Christ, and then you will know God as your Heavenly Father. So I would urge you to come and turn your life over to Jesus, that you may someday, if you're not a dad or if you're a mom, that or if you're a single woman, that you may find a man and marry a man who is a man who's living according to the Word of God. But you must be living according to the Word of God, and that you would get right with God yourself. Well, may God be pleased, brethren, to bless this word to the good of our souls. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that you have spoken to us. And we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. And that you are the perfect Father, where we can model ourselves, we who are fathers. And we do ask, Lord, that you would use your word to enrich our lives, that you would use your word to the benefit of our families, that you would be glorified in the families that are represented here this morning, that you would be glorified not only in the homes, but in this church. Not only in this church, but in society, as our children grow and mature into young men and young women. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be good fathers. And we pray that you would help our children to appreciate and respect and desire to be fathered, to be parented by their father, to be guided by their father, according to the Word of God, knowing that this is what is in their best interest as God has ordained it to be. We do pray that you would visit some with salvation who are yet in their sins, who are yet blind to Jesus. Our Father, we pray that you would bless and honor your word this day. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.